Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have this evening. We thank you that you have again brought us here, not in the same place, but at the same time for this video meeting. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of enjoying the time that we have together. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of looking at your word. We ask, Father, that you would please help us, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that you would grant this through your Holy Spirit, Father, that we might glorify your name and praise you and give you thanks for what you have taught us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sufficient in all things for all that we need for living a life of godliness and rest in Christ. Father, we ask that you would help us to rely upon your word, that we would rest and trust what you command and what you promise in your word more than anything else, more than what we hear from the word, more than a world, more than what we feel, more than what we hear from our neighbors and on the news. Father, we thank you that you have provided for us in such a way as to give us something of certainty in the midst of this world that is full of change and full of difficulty. Father, we ask that you would be at work in our church. We thank you for the unity that you have given us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would continue to grant that unity and that peace that we enjoy now. Please help us when difficulties come, when offenses come. Father, when we have sinned against one another and others have sinned against us, help us, Father, as we deal with these things. Help us to love one another, to have an eye at all times for the glory and honor of Christ in these things. Grant this for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin with some review as we usually do. Want to bring everything back down to where we're at in our study. We've heard of love as the foundation for our unity, especially as we think about among one another in membership with one another in our church. And then we've been looking at this according to the individual perspective. So not from the perspective of how we view our pastors, but how we look at one another. And we've also been looking at this from a internal aspect. How do I think? How do I pray? How do I act toward others? Thinking about the inner thought life, if you will, the mind, and how we control our thinking and our desires and our affections in order to preserve the unity of the church. And tonight we're going to be finishing that up and then transitioning in our last point into looking more at how do we act toward others? How do we act toward those around us in the church that we are members with at Emmanuel, at our local church? So what we've already covered then is union with Christ, that unity of the local church founded on the unity with Christ because the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. And then as we come together as believers in a local church, we then are united to one another as those who have been united individually to Christ. And this is what the unity of the local church is built on. So this is something given to us by the Holy Spirit that we are called upon, commanded, to preserve in the local church. So the first thing we looked at was with respect to our pastors, particularly as they administer the means of grace to us. The means of grace are those things that Christ has commanded and given to his church, those things that we have, that we use in the church according to his command and with the expectation of his blessing. So we're familiar with these things, things like preaching and baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, the singing of hymns together. And then we saw further that this is based on how love is defined in the word. Love toward one another is defined as Christ has loved us. So Christ has sacrificed himself. He died on the cross that he might purchase us to himself, that he might make us a holy people. So love preserves the unity of the local church. And then last time we were together, we looked at how prayer preserves the unity of the local church, praying for the church specifically, and then praying for one another. So that reverent humble approach to God, in which we acknowledge our dependence upon Him. This is something that God delights in and uses it for our growth in holiness and to achieve not only His glory, but also good in the church, good in the church. So we are to pray for Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. We saw that commanded and we saw that modeled for us in Scripture. And then we are to pray for one another. And we all know this. And so the focus that Owen brought in that was that we are to particularly pray for one another in times of distress, times of trial, and in times of persecution. When persecution comes upon the church, the first place we are to run is to prayer for the person suffering persecution. It may be that as things deteriorate in our culture, as immorality becomes more and more of the practice of the day, and as the hatred of the world grows for the church, it may be that persecution does come upon us here in America. And it may be that we see that carried out against individuals first rather than being brought on local churches or churches as a whole. So we need to be aware of that. We need to be thinking about that. We need to be preparing for that now. We need to be praying for one another, especially in times of trial and distress that come upon individual members in the church. Again, this builds in us a sense of unity with one another as we pray for one another. And it builds a sense of expectation of looking for ways to help those who are in distress and looking forward to the day when Christ delivers one of his saints out of that distress, in which we all gather around and rejoice and give thanks for what God has done in that. Okay, so what are we looking at tonight then? Again, we're using Owen's book here to help us with as the basis more than the basis. We're working through this book is what we're doing to help us understand how we preserve unity in the local church. So what we're looking at tonight then is our commitment to the local church. So our faithfulness to one another and our forbearing with one another. Now that may be somewhat of an unfamiliar term. It's an older term. It's the idea of enduring long or being long suffering or a patience with one another, especially when we're offended by one another, when someone sins against us, when we're in a situation where we're just frankly annoyed with another church member. We're to forbear with one another, that idea of bearing long, of being willing to be patient with someone, to look out for their interests, and to seek how we might help them in the midst of their weakness and their sin as well. All right, so this is our main point then this evening. Commitment. As an individual, having a commitment to your local church preserves the unity of that local church. Again, we're not hearing anything new tonight. We're refreshing our understanding of this, but we're working through it in a little bit more depth, and we want to appreciate this aspect of the unity of the church, and we want to be careful to be on guard over our own thinking, our own thoughts, and our own hearts, and our own affections, as we think of ourselves as church members at Emmanuel. Okay, so a commitment to preserve the unity of the local church, a commitment to preserve the unity of the local church. And again, this is the last part or last section on thinking as the internal thought life as an individual church member. Okay, so let's look at how this is commanded in Scripture first of all. Matthew chapter 13, Owen starts us off with a warning. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, Owen's dealing with a context in his day where there was persecution. There was persecution from the Roman Catholic Church. If you were not Anglican, there was persecution from the Anglican Church. And what Owen was seeing in his day is that as persecution would come, there was a temptation for people to leave the church rather than endure persecution. And so Owen is saying that we need to endure. We need to be committed to our local church. There's great danger to our souls when we tolerate in our own thinking or in our own actions leaving our church. We need to be very careful about that. So as we heard on this passage in Matthew, the apostles were to expect that as they proclaimed the gospel, there would be some who would not endure, especially as persecutions came. So the way Owen is directing us here is that this must not be true of us. We must be on guard that this would not be true of us. A command then from the writer of Hebrews, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. Let us is not if you want to, if you feel like it, if things are going well. No, it's a command to all of us that all of us must be committed to this, that we will hold fast, that we will keep a firm grip on our confession, the confession of our hope, that we must do this without wavering. Why? Because the one who promised, God, Jesus Christ, he is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So again, that firm commitment commanded in Scripture that we not neglect the meeting of the church. We see this also later on in chapter 10. It's a little bit longer passage, so let me go ahead and move over to this passage here in a different app. But recall the former days after you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So they've already gone through times of persecution. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So you've done well. Continue in that. And that's the command that we need to hear for ourselves. You've done well. Continue in that faithfulness, that commitment to the local church, to Emmanuel. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we need to take the warning seriously and hear that warning. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So again, another command in Scripture for that commitment that's required of us. A couple more scriptures here, hearing this command to be faithful to the local church, faithful to one another in this. The next one comes, let me move back to the slides here. The next one comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Adjust my screen here. It moves every time I change the app there. Okay. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, especially of those who believe. So we toil and strive. We continue faithful in our commitment because we have our hope set on God. Our hope's not on the local church. Our hope's not on others being nice to me. Our hope is not on others doing what they're supposed to do. Our hope is set on the living God, and this becomes the motivation then to toil and strive. Last one then for the command of Scripture on this first point. Oh, I think I missed one here. Yeah, I left out a verse, so let me go ahead and read that for you. This is a little bit later in chapter 4. This is verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So this is Paul speaking to Timothy, but he's writing a letter to the saints who are at Ephesus. So all of the church is hearing this. So Paul is instructing Timothy to keep a close watch on himself and the teaching of the church. Persist in this watch, in this teaching, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So if this is what's going on in the local church, where Christ has given gifts to the local church and set up elders, and you have elders who are watching themselves and watching the teaching, what should you be doing as a church member? Attending faithfully, making use of the means of grace, applying the word in the heart so that you will work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in you. So save yourself and your hearers. Okay. Some encouragement then in this faithfulness to one another. After being convinced of the teachings and ordinance of Christ, drawing back is a very dangerous thing. And so this is where Owen takes us next. It's foolish for us to think or to begin to think that it's okay to not come to church. Now, we've just had a year almost of providential reasons for not coming to church. And that's not what Owen's talking about, and that's not what I'm getting at. I'm talking about under normal circumstances, when there's perfect ability to be in church, not doing so is very dangerous to the soul. We must be alert and on guard to that. Any degree of falling away is an offense to God and a rejection of Christ. Think about this. Turning away from Christ is saying, I can take care of myself. I can figure out salvation on my own. I don't need grace. Now, think about how offensive that is to God, who requires that we come to him through Christ. Now, Owen's point is not that if you miss a Sunday, you're not a Christian. Owen's point is that once you started down that road, you're endangering your soul. And you need to stop and look at the end of those things and to beware and to not even begin walking down that road. So turning away from Christ, turning away from the church is a false rest in temporary things, the things of this world, not walking by faith. One of the things that we do is we make excuses. And here again, the warning is that little sin leads to greater sin. A believer, this is where conscience comes into play. A believer can hold on to some kind of error and yet be faithful all the way to the end, not knowing that it's error. So think of our Arminian brothers and sisters. They're holding on to an error that they're not properly understanding scripture. And yet, in many other aspects of their Christian walk, we would applaud their faithfulness. We would rejoice in God's grace in their lives because they continue faithful to the end of life. But once a Christian has taken something that he knows is error, that he knows is wrong, and has scarred his conscience, that's an invitation to greater sin. And that's where we need to be particularly on guard. Owen says this, every unrecovered step backwards from the ways of Jesus Christ reveals the unfaithfulness of the heart, whatever former professions there may have been. We need to beware. Don't allow yourself to make excuses by saying, well, I intended to, I wanted to. Intentions are a false measure. Whenever someone begins looking and focusing on temporal prosperity, there will be innumerable excuses to neglect the commands of Christ and the obligations that we have under the new covenant to be faithful in attending the worship of the church. Okay, some encouragement then to this work of watching out for our souls, of guarding how we conduct ourselves in this life, particularly as we think about our regular attendance in the worship of God, our faithfulness and our commitment to our local church. The first thing that we need to be thinking about is the greatness of what Christ has commanded and the things that he has promised to bless. We need to be exercising our faith as we think about the preaching of the word. What's going on in the preaching of the word? It's Christ's own word being declared to us. It's as if we are hearing his own voice. If you had an opportunity this Sunday to be in heaven with Jesus and hear him open the scriptures and declare that to you, who among us would not be, you know, waiting with bated breath for that to happen? And yet that's how we need to understand the preaching of the word by faith. That as we look forward to the Lord's day, as we look forward to Sunday, we are looking forward to hearing Christ open the scriptures to us. It's like when he sat in the synagogue and opened the scroll of Isaiah and declared its meaning to the Jews in that synagogue. We have that privilege every Sunday. We need to rejoice in it. We need to delight in it. We need to make much of the greatness of what Christ has commanded and what he has promised to bless. The same for baptism. You died with Christ and you rose with him. The Lord's Supper, you're actually participating in your risen Savior seated at the right hand of your Father, being united to him. These great things that Christ has commanded, we need to be thinking about them with eyes of faith. And then the other encouragement is the warning. When we're not faithful, when we're not committed to the local church, when we're not, when we tolerate those ideas, I wish I didn't have to go. I wish I could do something else on Sunday. When we tolerate those things, we endanger our own souls. Remember also that not being faithful in this harms or can give offense to others in the local church. When you come on Sunday, I don't know if you know this, but it's encouraging. It's encouraging to your pastors. It's encouraging to other church members. Every one of us, most likely, we think of ourselves as we walk through the doors. What we're not realizing, or what we may not be realizing, is what joy we bring to one another, seeing one another there in church. Calvin says that as we walk into church on Sunday, we are wearing the uniform, as it were, of our Savior. And we get to see that in one another. It's a wonderful thing to be there in church and to see one another in church. Not being faithful in this disrupts the life of the church. And it gives opportunities for unbelievers to slander the name of Christ and to excuse their own unbelief. So those are the things that we need to be thinking about. Those are the encouragements that we need to take, the warnings that we need to take to heart as we think about faithfulness, especially in attendance to the preaching of the word and the meetings of the church. Okay, at this point, I'm going to break. Take a break here and see if we have any comments or questions. This is our transition slide that you have up right here. Let me just stop the share here. And then I can allow everyone to unmute themselves as they desire. We have a question here. Okay, so Cheryl is asking about, Cheryl, I'm going to have to ask you for a little bit more detail on that one. What do you mean by a home church but attending a new church?
I guess it'd be easier. I typed that in there.
Ah, okay. Go ahead.
So I have encountered people who, they moved to a new area. They're right now in fellowship with a church in the new area, but they would claim a previous church, either because they grew up in it, as their home church. And I'm just wondering if there's connection with either accountability or fellowship, and so they have a sense that that's their home church. But they use the term home church.
In this situation, were they using that language while they were still a member at the new church?
Yes.
Okay. So I wouldn't have a problem with it. I might want to explore that with them a little bit, but I don't have a problem with someone having that kind of connection to the church they were in before. I would think that would be fairly normal especially as we think about what's going on in a local church. That idea of having our hearts knit to them, there's a love and a connection to them, and there ought to be. So I can understand that them retaining that idea. I may not express it that way myself, but I wouldn't be too concerned unless I explored it with them and there were more issues there than just on the surface. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think that's balanced. Thank you.
Any other questions or comments? That was a good question. Okay. Let's start the share screen again. And I'm going to get everything rearranged here on my end before we move into our second point there. What you can see on the screen is that transition slide, which is going to bring us into our next point here. All right, so a faithful commitment to the local church preserves the unity of that local church. And then we must not only be faithful to our church, we must also forbear with one another. And this is what I was mentioning earlier about where we transition from the internal aspect of preserving unity or how we think and act ourselves individually as ourselves or with regard to ourselves and begin to look more, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time working through this study, is as we think about our interactions with one another in the local church. And this point is going to hit some of the points that we saw or that we heard in Sunday school this past Sunday. So some of this will be a review for us as well in that regard. Okay, let's go ahead and begin. Got everything set up here now. So let's look at these commands from Scripture then again, as we see what Scripture says about how we deal with one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind. Do we think about that? Do we think about that? That we are to be kind to one another. Very simple, very basic. We would expect this in the world around us. Obviously, we don't often find it. Sometimes we don't see it in the church, but be kind to one another. Now, again, like everything else in the church, these things take on a new meaning, a holy meaning, if you will, where being kind is not just being nice to someone. Being kind is being kind to them because God has commanded it, out of acting on faith for the benefit of the other. So be kind to one another, tender in your heart toward them. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that's the whole basis of the second point. Do to others what God has done to you. God has forgiven you. God has loved you. God is patient with you. Therefore, forgive and be patient and be kind to those around you in the local church. Matthew chapter 18, we get this as well. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? You get the idea here that Peter's being generous. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Okay, and then Mark chapter 11, another verse that we went over in Sunday school. And wherever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. As we heard in Sunday school, that attitude of forgiveness. We need to be through the week. On Sunday, as we come to church, coming with not only expecting worship and looking forward to that, enjoying the means of grace, making use of them in our own life, but coming with that attitude of forgiveness. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Another warning there. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, he's talking about passing judgment in terms of personal convictions. So we can apply this in our situation right now. Someone's going to get a vaccination. Someone's not going to get a vaccination. Someone's going to wear a mask. Someone's not going to wear a mask. These are personal convictions. Do not pass judgment on one another as you see each one of us individually wrestling with these things and coming to our own conclusions. Don't pass judgment, but rather decide that you're not going to allow these things to become an opportunity for offense, to cause someone to stumble in their faith. Don't let that happen. But forbear with one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind. Be loving. This is how we need to react with one another. Romans chapter 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. If you have a personal conviction and you consider yourself to be in that category of the strong, again, we can work through those issues, but bear with. Do you see that? Again, bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Here in our study, what we're focusing on is our fellow church members are our neighbors. Another passage that we're very familiar with. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, Christ has been patient and kind with you. He has not been arrogant or rude. He has borne much from you. So we ought to do that with one another. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think Paul is drawing off what Christ said. Look at the log in your own eye. Go there first, and then go to your brother. We get this in Colossians as well. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Now, notice that this is a command. Do this. Put these on. And notice also that this is something that we are to be actively engaged in. This is not something that happens by default. You don't walk in the doors of the church necessarily feeling compassionate unless you're doing the work of putting on a compassionate heart. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. Again, going back to the first part of the lesson that we already heard. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Okay, let's look at this in a little bit more depth. Isaiah chapter 55. This is where the prophet begins with, come everyone. Come everyone. There is a free offer of the gospel given out into all the world. Come everyone. Buy without money. Verse 7. The prophet says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If God has abundantly pardoned us, then we ought to be quick and abundant in our pardon toward one another, looking for those opportunities to have compassion on one another. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23, and that passage, we've seen this many times before, but this is the parable where the the king is settling his accounts with his servants. He has a servant who owes him 10,000 talents, an unbelievable sum. You could never pay that back in an entire lifetime. And yet he forgives his servant. And then his servant goes out and requires the little minuscule amount that his fellow servant owes. We ought not be like that. We ought to follow the example of our Savior in forgiving, being quick to forgive. Okay. So make this an opportunity, to treat others as God has treated you. Don't allow your understanding. I'm sorry. Let me back up. As God has been careful with you, and this is where we need to be careful in our thinking. If God has been abundant in his pardon and full of grace to you, then you ought to do so with others. And this is where we have to think carefully about how God has treated us despite what we deserve. So our thinking is clouded by remaining sin. We frequently make mistakes. And only when we are glorified will we be free of this, the mistakes and the sin. And if we know this about ourselves and know that in spite of this, God not only has saved us, but continues to bear with us, to be long-suffering and patient, then we need to do the same for those around us, especially in the church. And as we do this for one another, this will preserve the unity that we have in our church. So be careful of thoughts that take joy in others' failures. Beware of anger over others' weaknesses. Those things that other people do that annoy you, don't be angry over those things. Beware of pride, of thinking well of yourself, of unloving thoughts about others' weaknesses. Be careful about having a demeanor or a look of tenderness while you are tolerating within yourself unloving thoughts and this is what you have to do instead. You have to be stirring up love within yourself for the other person in our church. So follow Christ in this also. Pity the pitiful. Do not respond to sin by sinning. Warn the straying. And Owen says this, if you are angry, annoyed, rejoicing in others' hurt or harm or weakness, you are estranged from him. You are a partner with him in the evil which he has committed against you instead of helping him. What if God were angry with you every time you gave him cause and struck you every time you provoked him? God doesn't do that with you. We must not do that with one another. Some things that Owen counsels, when others offend us. Stop. Stop. And first, remind yourself that God has been patient with you. Think on God's command that we've already heard, that you love and be kind and be tender with one another. And then make sure your interactions with that person are characterized by tenderness of affection and heartfelt compassion. Let pity, not envy, mercy, not malice, patience, not passion. He means that angry passion. Christ, not the flesh. Grace, not nature. Pardon, not spite or revenge. Be our guides and companions in our fellowship. Let these things be true of our church. That's how we need to be thinking. That's how we need to be acting in the church. Some encouragements then, to this kind of patience and long suffering and care for others in weakness and in offense. Again, this is how God has treated you. This is how God has treated you with an unending love and mercy. And patience, despite daily, frequent, and repeated offenses, and not even light things, but horrendous sins in our own thoughts, and our own thinking, and the things, that we tolerate in our hearts against against God, and yet he is gracious and kind and compassionate and bears with us. Should we not also then bear with one another the slight and small offenses that we make against one another? Now, I know that our sins against one another are also grievous. I'm not trying to belittle them. But again, drawing from Matthew 18, the worst that we do to one another is small in comparison to what we do against God daily. Remember Christ's love for you. As you think about one another, as we interact with one another in church, even as we are annoyed with one another, and even as those offenses come, and even as we sin against one another, remember your Savior. Remember your mediator. Remember the one who stands between you and God. He never gets tired of you. He never stops his work of intercession for you. Despite each one of us continually straying in our love for him, he continues to bear with us. One more thing before our conclusion. We need great patience from others. So we ought to be extending that to others. The patience that we need from others, we need to be extending to them. Doing this with one another, displays a love that can only come from the Holy Spirit, and displays a love that can only come from being in Christ, united to him, and is a love that can only come from Jesus Christ. He died to reconcile sinners to a holy God, and we want to exalt that, we want to honor that, we want to proclaim that in all the world. And one of the ways we do that, as well as preserving the unity of the local church, is forbearing with one another. Okay, I'm going to stop the share again before we come to our conclusion, see if we have any more comments or questions on that second point of forbearing with one another. You should be able to unmute yourself at this point, and if you can't, go ahead and raise your hand or send something in chat.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
In Matthew 8:10, at the end of that passage, It says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart."
Mm-hmm.
That's a little bit serious, right?
Oh, it's very serious.
It is not just, "Oh, God will deal with that." No, he's saying that there's no heaven for somebody who doesn't forgive his brother, right?
Right. And it's one of those warnings in Scripture that we find throughout Scripture that we must take seriously. What it means is that someone who's acting like this is demonstrating that they're not actually a Christian. And that's the same warning that we saw in point one. Someone who's not faithful to the church is demonstrating that they're not a Christian. And now we don't go around hurling that accusation at people. But when we see a habit of behavior, it gets to the point where the church has to exercise discipline and say, this person is demonstrating that they're not a Christian.
Well, the passage doesn't say if the person shows what he has. It's from the heart. Probably we don't know who doesn't forgive his brother by his behavior, but his heart is far from that. And that's what I see he's saying there. If you don't forgive your brother from your heart, it's serious.
Yeah, and it's again in both of these points and in the whole lesson as well, we need to be praying for grace to do these things because we can't do them in our own strength.
Yeah, and I think we need to forgive even though they don't want the forgiveness or they don't care. But we have to watch our hearts to forgive and trust God to take care of the situation.
Yes. Although it does sound like you're starting to think about our interactions with unbelievers as well. Is that what you're getting at?
Well, not. It's kind of, even if a believer has offended you greatly,
mm-hmm.
And, you know, you harbored ill will toward them, but then you had to, like, just pray that, Lord, guide me to truly forgive them whether they ask me or not.
Yes.
You know, if I didn't, you know, not going to them, but just, you know, say they aren't available or anything.
Sure.
But just to truly forgive them and trust the Lord to take care of it. But it's yes. my responsibility to forgive.
Yes. Yeah.
That's hard.
It's impossible. It's impossible. We can't do that in our own strength. No. That requires grace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and understanding how God forgive us. He's not forgetting our sins. He put them at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It is not just to throw away, you know, oh, don't worry about it. No, he put our sins in on the cross there.
That's right.
So if God behaves with us the same way we behave to others, we're done. I mean.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yep. Okay, let's go ahead and wrap up then. Should have that coming up on your screen shortly. Okay. So, faithfulness to the church, forbearance with one another, both of these aspects then of a personal and individual commitment to the local church. These are vital for preserving the unity of the local church. The Holy Spirit has given us this unity, and we must preserve that unity through love, prayer, and commitment to one another. That's what we've gone over now. We show that commitment by faithfulness to our church and by forbearance with one another. We need to be careful that we're on guard against the tendency of our age, which is to start church shopping as soon as something or someone starts to bother us in our church. The pastor says something, the deacon says something, the person sitting next to me in the pew, or three pews over and behind me and on the left that I don't like or that I disagree with or that annoys me, or they say something in lunch line or they come in front of me. Whatever it is, the tendency is to just, let's go find something else. That's the tendency of our age, because we have an individualism, a hyper-individualism in our present age. And it's all about how do you feel about where you're at, and are you benefiting? No, we must have a commitment to the local church. We must forbear with one another. We must be faithful in our attendance in the local church. Think about this in terms of the New Testament. If you were a church member at Corinth and you get this letter from the Apostle Paul, where else are you going to go to church? Where else are you going to go? There are no other churches. If you're a church member at Galatia and you're seeing all these problems in the church, you get this letter from the Apostle Paul, you can't get up and leave. You can't go somewhere else. You can't go back to the synagogue. Where would you go? There's nowhere else to go. We need to have a similar mindset, a similar frame of reference for how we think about the local church, a dedicated personal commitment to the local church. Now, I understand that there are other things that come into play and there are other issues, and you may end up in a situation where your church is demonstrating that it's not a true church, God forbid. You may have had problems in the church that you were in before you came to Emmanuel. But there ought to be, this ought to be your overarching default, is a personal sense of commitment to your local church and a dedicated forbearance with one another. If you're not practicing these things now, how will you stand in the day of persecution? If you're not engaged in a habit of life now, how will you endure when persecution comes upon the church? If you are doing these things now, you will build up a habit of thinking and action of a frame of reference and a commitment to the local church that will help you endure in times of persecution if they should come upon us. We sin against one another. This is the last thing then. We sin against one another, but our model, our motivation, our command comes from Christ. And it comes from his great forgiveness of us and our sin. He died for us while we were sinners. He died for us while we were in rebellion. And he lives for us while we are still sinners. And yet he is faithful. He is faithful to us. We then ought to be faithful to one another. Out of gratitude for his faithfulness, he calls us to faithfulness toward one another. And that ought to be the motivation of our hearts. Thankfulness and love for Christ. And because of what Christ has done for me, therefore I commit to loving you. That ought to be our mindset as we, again, continue the work of preserving the unity that we have. And one of the very important ways that we do that is our commitment to the local church, both faithfulness to the church and attendance in the church's services and in forbearing with one another. Okay, let's go ahead and stop, see if we have any more questions or comments on the lesson as a whole. And then we'll close in prayer.
I think it's a good lesson. Clyde and I have really enjoyed this lesson because we do miss the manual, but we have to be in a local church,
yep.
A faithful local church. And so we don't agree with the baptism issue, but they are true to the word and they are preaching. And so, you know, it's taught, you know, well, we know because of this lesson, it's given us peace about the church we're in because we sense the Spirit of God and we have some really good preaching. Mm. We miss y'all, but that's why we're doing Zoom. And that's why we listen, you know, to Steve's messages and the Sunday school lesson because we do get encouragement, you know, that we can be an encouragement to the brethren where we are now.
Yeah. And if I can say one thing as by way of counsel, once you join that church, make sure you're exercising the same commitment with them that you have with us, that we've seen with us.
And we've started doing that for these lessons because of these lessons. Because we do love the brethren there. Mm-hmm. And it is a blessing, but we do have a commitment there. But we still miss y'all.
Yep, we miss you too. Wouldn't it be great when we don't have any more local churches when we're all in heaven and it's all together?
That would be wonderful. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Looking forward to it.
Hey, Fran, one thing, I don't know if you'll notice what Jenny and I did when we started visiting Emmanuel, is every Sunday we sat in a different chair in a different area of the church.
Yeah.
And that way, we would meet most of the people, you know, share with them, talk, make comments. And we used to do that in every church we visit. In Emmanuel also, we did that, and we, well, met most of the people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's a good idea.
Yeah.
Okay, let's close in. Oh, BJ, do you have something?
I was just going to encourage them, as long as they can produce the bacon, they'll always be remembered.
Are you going to call us your home church?
Well, it's, you know, it's our, we love our church. We love the church we're in now because we've made a commitment to it. Mm-hmm. And the people are precious. It's not as large as Emmanuel because this group of people broke off from a PCA church because it was going way liberal and they didn't agree with it. And the Lord sent an OPC minister from New Jersey who passed away after his first message. But he moved out here, and the Lord enabled him to get this church started.
Huh.
And, yeah, and what was it, the elders and deacons, several of them left.
Mm-hmm.
After, and they didn't just walk out. They met with the church that they were in and expressed their concern over the way it was going liberal. And they could not worship that way or go along with it. So, you know, they still love the people there, but they said, we cannot abide by this.
Mm-hmm.
So, see, the church was started with the right attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they went into the OPC.
Mm-hmm.
So, but we have to, we won't be particularized, as they say in the Presbyterian Church, until around September. But we do have some good preachers coming in.
Okay, good. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. And then we'll have some time for fellowship afterward. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do express to you our great thanks for Christ's love for us, the forgiveness of our sins, your long suffering, your bearing with us. Father, we thank you that you do not treat us as we deserve. And so we ask that you would strengthen us and give us grace and help us that we might love one another, that we might be faithful to our church, and that we might forbear in patience and kindness with one another. Father, as opportunities come to demonstrate this love for one another, Father, sustain us and give us grace, we ask. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit with us. We thank you, Father, that we have Christ ruling and reigning over us, and we thank you that we look forward to his return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.